Think Red Ink Ministries presents the Words of Jesus series with Don C. Harris.
Hello, my friends. I'm Don Harris of Think Red Ink Ministries. Glad to have you again on the Words of Jesus series. Our goal here is just to reinforce Christianity with the wisdom and words of Jesus, which have been neglected in our past. I don't know how we got into the mess that we're in. I don't know how the words of Jesus and what he has to say are found to be so contrary to what we actually say every day, what we believe, what we hope for. Our modern doctrines have done some pretty devastating things to the first century Christianity that was once delivered to us. Jesus really didn't come to establish a church on the earth. He came to build the church that already existed. The church has always been Israel. And no, it may not be what you're thinking. Just wait just a second. Let me explain something. Israel was a name that was given to Jacob, and it was given to him because, the Bible says, that he strove with God. He wrestled with God. Now, friends, that is what we are supposed to be doing. And people who are seeking a relationship with God are in that church, the church that has always been here. There's no such thing as replacement theology. God didn't replace the Jews with the Gentiles. That's really kind of silly thinking. He's really not into DNA anymore. He's not really into bloodline salvation. It's one of the things that Jesus actually eradicated when he was here on the earth. You remember when the disciples were arrested? And the accusations that were brought against him were very much like the accusations that were brought against Jesus Christ, that he was an insurrectionist. They tried to say he was an insurrectionist against Rome in order to get Rome's ire up to the point that they would kill him. But they couldn't find that in him. They couldn't find him fighting politically. They couldn't find him, they couldn't hear in anything that he said, anything against Caesar. So what exactly was going on there? What were they trying to do? Well, his insurrection was against the so-called church, the religious leadership of the day. Have you ever considered that Jesus really never had anything good to say about the so-called church on the earth when he got here? It all had to change. That message was put into the mouth of John the Baptist, and which is the root understanding of the word repentance, that we had to repent. We had to change. Things are about to change. They are not going to be like they've always been. Well, here we are again with a church that is absolutely impotent, that has no idea about the God they serve. They say they love him. They don't do what he says. And we are in that time again, in need of a prophet, and there's not going to be one. But we are indeed in need of a prophet that it says, repent. When the rich man was speaking to Abraham over the gulf that was fixed between his torment and the comfort of Lazarus, he spoke to him and said, perhaps you could get Lazarus to go back and tell my brethren so that they don't come to this horrible place. And what was Abraham's answer? His brothers have. Everyone has. You have. I have. Just to show you how things have just not changed that much from the requirements that the Lord has always made of us. What did Abraham say? Well, they have churches. They have preachers. They have a Bible. They have doctrines, they have denominations, they'll be okay. No, he never mentioned them. He says they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And friend, that is where you are, it's where I am, it's where all of us are, whether we like it or whether we don't. whether it fits in our denominational scheme of things. Many Protestant denominations have real trouble sending people toward Moses and toward the law. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He said that, made it very clear that we have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Paul reinforces this idea in the New Testament, saying that the law was given to us as a schoolmaster. What is a schoolmaster? Is a schoolmaster a guide? Not really. What is a schoolmaster? He lays down a dogmatic understanding of doctrine. These are things that have to be learned and taught. These are facts. This is what you have to do. And so this schoolmaster law, actually, it accomplishes so many things. When you decide to keep the law, the first thing that will occur to you is, oh my goodness, I don't know it. I meet a lot of people that, you know, their attitude about Christianity, going to church and being saved and being whatever, is thwarted by their idea, their concept. Actually, it comes from inside them. They don't even really even understand what they're saying when they say, well, I just think we ought to keep the Ten Commandments and we'll be okay. There is some truth in that, as Jesus taught the rich young ruler. He said, you want to enter into eternal life? He said, yes. He said, well, keep the commandments. Well, you might say that, you know, well, that's not what he meant. Well, you're going to have trouble with the next few verses, because the young man says, well, I've done that from my youth. Jesus didn't answer him saying, well, that's not good enough. No, he didn't say that. Well, you also have to... No, he didn't say that. He said, good. This do, and thou shalt live. There's not much changed as far as what God expects us to do. And you're going to find what God expects you to do in the commandments. As soon as you decide to do that, as I said, you will run into the fact that you don't know them. An example I was giving... You know, I meet a man and he says, well, I think if we just keep the commandments, I think we'll be okay. Really? That's the way you live? Yeah, that's the way I live. So these Ten Commandments, what are they? Well, you know. Yes, I know. But do you know? You're telling me you live by a code that you can't even quote? You live by rules that you're not even familiar with? Can you tell me what the commandments are? Well, you know what they are. You know, that murdering thing and the adultery thing. And well, there's two. How are we doing? And it's embarrassing for people because they've come up with little trite answers and little comments and you know, things that they've said over and over again. No one's ever challenged them on it because, you know, God forbid that we should ever judge another man, right? There's some truth in that, but there's also, you know, truth in judgment being a great part of discernment. And if you do care about somebody, you do care about how they feel about eternity and how they feel like they're going to enter eternity, you know, in good standing with God. And I'm always amazed when I hear people say, keep the commandments, and they don't even know what they are. I'm also amazed by people who believe that the commandments are still in force, except one. So it's 9 commandments now? Really? Is there any other commandment we can erase? Is there anything else that we can decide that Jesus fulfilled this for me? I can commit murder now because Jesus fulfilled the commandments? Nobody talks that silly. The reason they don't is because there is something in them. There's a light within every man. The Bible says that there is a light that lights every man that comes into the world. And when we do come into the world, we have an innate understanding of what's right and what's wrong. That feeling will not let you enter eternity in good standing with God. But it will lead you where you need to go. You know that there's a right thing to do, then do it. Paul says, that thing in us that supposedly guides us and leads us, he says, it's imperfect. because there's certain things that we just don't know. He says, I never knew that it was wrong to covet another man's goods, except that the commandment said, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know that before. So there are some things in the law. Sabbath is another one. You know, people want to keep the Sabbath day, and first thing that they say, well, the people who keep Sunday as Sabbath, will say, well, we really don't know what day Sabbath is. You know what? I guess they're right. The trees don't turn a different color on Sabbath day. The birds don't quit tweeting on Sabbath day. There's nothing in nature to say what day is the Sabbath day. So the commandment itself that says keep the Sabbath day is there for a reason. And, by the way, one of the longest commandments in the Ten, it not only tells you what to do, tells you when to do it, and why it is done. And it's one of the most ignored commandments there are. And people say, well, we don't know what day the Sabbath is. You know, we talk about this a lot because it's a point of contention between Think Red Ink Ministries and most other ministries that don't feel like the Sabbath is important or that it's changed to Sunday, according to, you know, the Pope's decree. And so in talking about this, people will say, you know, what day is the Sabbath? Well, it's the seventh day of the week. Well, who's to say what's the seventh day of the week? Well, there's a lot of study that you can put into this and find out that we do indeed know what day. We may not know the seventh day in numerical order all the way back to creation, but you know, we have history and we have documents and it's simple to prove that the order of the days has not changed. We as Christians, I don't know how the Jews do it with any accuracy, because if you don't believe in Christ and you don't believe he was the Son of God, he doesn't really stand as some kind of an authority on this. But we as Christians, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we know that he kept the Sabbath day. Now, friend, that was only 2,000 years ago. That doesn't have to go all the way back to creation. We know that there is a numerical order, an unbroken numerical order of the days, the number of the days of the week, even with the calendar changes from Julian to Gregorian and all the other stuff that you're going to find if you start looking into this, even though the numbers and perhaps the names of the months and these kind of things have changed over time, the order of the numerical order of Sabbath in seven-day segments is absolutely recordable. It's absolutely visible to anyone who takes a look at it. So we do know what day the Sabbath is. We have a commandment in our ten that says to keep that Sabbath day, and I'd really like to know what's so difficult about that. I don't know why that's a sticking point, but it is. And so we have people that are, you know, they have good intention toward God, and they want to meet God on friendly terms. And so in order to avoid church and that kind of thing, a lot of people like to avoid church. Frankly, I have a hard time blaming them in some situations. But in order to avoid their responsibility to whatever they seem to feel is distasteful, they will defer to the commandments, but they don't keep them. It's amazing how many times this shows up, that God and his way and his will in our life and Christianity in general just kind of turns out to be a hobby, a smorgasbord kind of a hobby, that we don't like this rule, we like that rule, and we're going to make new rules or ignore certain rules. And there's no future in this. Where is the future? Where is our future, our good future before God? Friend, it is in repentance. It always has been. It's what John preached. It's what Jesus preached. It's what Paul preached. And Peter and all the rest of the apostles, they all taught repentance. And what is that? It's change. We're going to have to make changes in our life. And sometimes that's distasteful. Sometimes that's not a lot of fun. But changes have to be made. You're in no condition to stand before God. I don't care what your faith is. I don't care what they've told you, whoever has told you. But, you know, that when you stand before God, some people even say that Christians aren't ever going to stand judgment. Some people who talk about the judgment of Christians will add to it that when God looks at you, he's going to see Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, friend, you're off on a lot of your doctrinal ideas. First of all, Jesus is not your adversary, your advocate in court with God. God is not your judge. Did you know that? The Bible says that God has turned all judgment over to the Son. You're going to stand before the Son of God when you stand judgment. He's not going to be your lawyer. He's going to be your judge. And buddy boy, he knows. He knows all things. And he knows exactly what's going on. You're not going to fool him one way or the other. Hey, how do we get out of this mess alive? How do we fix this? Repentance. Just repentance. That's what makes the difference. Jesus is going to talk about repentance here. We are in the 68th chapter of our book. And we read from there. I told you, I love this little book called The Words of Jesus. It's an old book. I believe it's even out of print. However, I do disagree with many of their subtitles that they put here. And one of them here is, in this particular chapter, it says, Jesus teaches concerning repentance. And the subtitle is, All Men Are Sinners. I don't agree with that. All men aren't sinners. Now, perhaps we all have sinned, but all men aren't sinners. I have Jesus' words on this, by the way. Do you remember when he says that when one repents, the angels in heaven rejoice as more so than 100 people? You know the rest of this verse? More than 100 people who need no repentance? You see, repentance puts us into a particular state of being, which is not a sinner. It is a saint. And what does that mean? A separated one. We have to separate ourselves from the world and from their ways and from sin in general. We have to separate ourselves. And no matter what you've been told, you can live without sin. This is why Jesus ended a lot of his miracles by speaking to the person who was the benefactor of his miracle, go and sin no more. This is why we need to live this way. If you subscribe to the idea that every thought that you think that's not perfect or kind or sweet or lovely or whatever is a sin, you're going to have a difficult time not being a sinner. But the Bible teaches that a sin is a transgression against the law. And nowhere in the law does it say that if you have an evil thought, which is what a lot of people say, if you have an evil thought that you've committed a sin against God. No, your evil thought is your opportunity to choose the right way. That's all it is. We're going to have evil thoughts. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have evil thoughts. But to say that as long as we're in this flesh that we're going to sin against God, I'm afraid you don't have the Bible to back you up on that. The Bible teaches clearly, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. And, in order to rectify a lot of these scriptures, we're just going to have to change our doctrine. We're going to have to change. What did I say change was? It's repentance. Oh my goodness, I've been wrong. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. And as soon as you take that first step in that direction, you have repented. As long as you sit and think about it, there is no repentance. You sit around and feel sorry for yourself, sorry about your sins, apologize to God or whatever else you feel like you need to do, You still haven't repented. Repented is to go another direction. Well, that sounds like a works-oriented salvation. It is. I'm afraid we've just been told that it's all by faith. You better hope God doesn't have that attitude. Hey, when you pray to Him, you expect Him to do something. But He can't expect that of us. You pray and ask for something, you expect Him to do it. Not just believe it. Not just feel sorry for us. We don't need Him to feel sorry for us. We want Him to do something. We make demands of Him that we just don't accept His demands of us. Boy, it's just so lopsided and so twisted and so weird. It's no wonder that, you know, people are just absolutely confused. You can tell they're confused. You can tell they're confused when they pray, when they live, when they do things. I was doing something this morning. As a matter of fact, this isn't necessarily confession time, but I had an opportunity in this situation to do something that I could have got away with, but I heard in my spirit, that's dishonest. That's not the right way to do this. And so, you know what I do? I agree with that voice. I agree with that, with my conscience, and say, that's the wrong thing to do. You know, you could risk $25 to save $250. And, you know, should I do that? No, that's not honest. Don't need to go into all the details. But it just was a matter of clicking a little box, and I could have been $250 to the good. Nobody would have known any difference. I hate to admit this stuff. But do you struggle with these things? Well, I don't necessarily think that I struggle with them, but boy, I am so pleased that the Spirit of God is in me to say, don't click that. That's the wrong thing to do. That's not honest. And, you know, I could have done it. But you know what happens? Start disobeying your conscience. Your conscience is the greatest gift God has ever given you on the face of the planet. Every person walking on the face of the planet has within them this little flicker of conscience down in them that says, that's not the right thing to do. You need to cherish that. And friend, you need to protect it. You need to protect it so that it's always there. And the next time you need it, it's a little louder and a little louder and a little louder. Not more and more diminished to the point that, as the apostle says, we have our consciences seared as with a hot iron. You don't want to get to the point where you don't feel that anymore. So you want to obey it. Well, there's my 3 points I constantly try to make to you. 3 little steps that will change your entire life for the better. What are they? Keep the commandments. Never disobey your conscience. Take time every day to hear the voice of God. All right, Jesus is teaching concerning repentance. We're going to leave off the subtitle, All Men Are Sinners, and read what Jesus had to say. Some of the crowd told Jesus of the Galileans who had been killed by Pilate, whose blood had been mingled with their sacrifices. I don't want you to miss this. These Galileans came to Jerusalem to make sacrifice, and they were slaughtered by Pilate. I don't know, we have a lot of facts on what actually was going on here, but it says that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. These sacrifices were obviously blood sacrifices given at the altar in Jerusalem. And the slaughter was so violent that as the blood splattered, I know it's kind of disgusting to think about, but as this blood flew in this violent attack, the people who came to offer sacrifices, blood was mingled with the blood on the sacrifice on the altar. This was a horrible, horrible thing. Jesus asked them a question. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? How many times do you get into a situation in life where you feel like you're suffering in a certain situation, and your first response is, oh my God, what did I do to deserve this? I can tell you how to eradicate that from your life. I can tell you where you can actually endure all hardship, all problems, everything that happens in your life that is unpleasant. And that thought, what did I do to deserve this, will never cross your mind. Now, friend, that is a worthwhile thing to know how to do. You know what you need to do? Jesus is going to tell us. He says, do you think that they were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, he says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? You know, the answers to these questions aren't spoken. But I assure you, in the society in which these people lived, it was indeed a fact in their own minds that when something bad happens to somebody, it's because they have done something or involved themselves in something bad. So the answers to these questions that weren't spoken, but they were thought, was, yes, we do. Jesus says, no, they're not. Uh-oh, we're going to have to change our minds? Going to have to change our doctrine? Yeah, you are. He's going to continue, and that's what we're going to do next time. Our time is gone for now. Can I ask you to send me your questions and your comments? It's just as simple as sitting down and writing an email to don@thinkredinc.com. Or you can write to Think Red Ink Ministries, P.O. Box 718, Pytown, 87827. Think Red Ink, my friends. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Don C. Harris of Think Red Ink Ministries. Email don@thinkredinc.com. That's thinkredinc.com. Join us again for the next episode in the Words of Jesus series.